Some of us have been following through and reading a parable a day for the last week and a bit. And if you haven't picked up a reading plan, it is not too late to join in. There are some more of these at the back, and it won't take you long to catch up. For those of you who have been reading a parable a day and are thinking, it just doesn't take me long enough, I just need to spend a bit more time thinking about these parables, I've got an extra bit of homework for you. As you read each parable, think about these things. Who is Jesus telling the parable to? And what would they have thought about it? Who is he telling the parable to? And what would they have thought about it? You might have to scan back a few verses to find out. Sometimes Jesus has been asked a question. Sometimes he's been challenged in some way. Sometimes it's just the disciples who seem to be gathered around him. So who is he telling it to, and what would it meant to them? Because, funnily enough, Jesus didn't tell these parables, especially for Whitley Bay Baptist Church in 2024. We need to do a bit of digging to help us understand. So last week, Mickey kicked off our teaching on the parables, helping us to think about the sower and the seed, encouraging us to cast the seed of good news far and wide, to hold on to the hope that some of that seed will grow and flourish as God does his work. This week, we're going to think about the parable of the tenants that JP just read to us. But I want to start with a question for you to think about. How would you live differently if everything belonged to someone else? And you might say, but Joel, everything does belong to someone else. My house belongs to the bank. My car is on finance. I buy my shopping on credit. Everything I have belongs to someone else. And for many people, I guess this is true, but we haven't got time for a critique of capitalism this morning, so we're going to use our imaginations a little bit instead. A few months ago, we as a family were looking after my parents' dog, Quiz. Quiz came to stay with us for a long weekend and was, frankly, a pain in the backside. But let me tell you, we responded to every whine, every whimper, every sad look. He was much better, much more attentively cared for in our house than he normally is at home. A friend of mine has lent me his guitar. It is a much nicer guitar than I could afford, and it sounds so much better than my own cheap beat-up one. And it gets very different treatment. When I carry it around, it always goes in its hard case. I pick it up and I put it down more carefully. I don't even clip my capo to the headstock of this guitar like I normally would with mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to a friend who I love, and so I'm going to take all the better care of it. I wonder what it would be like if every single thing I had was loaned to me by someone that I loved. If I treated everything with that same level of care. If all the money I had was a personal loan from a friend, how much more would I think about how I spend it? What about you? What would it be like if everything you had belonged to someone else? Someone you loved and respected? Would it be different if everything that you had actually belonged to some faceless corporation? If everything you had belonged to your place of work, that you don't really like, you know, you've taken all the pens from work and the stapler and you don't really care about what happens with them. Would you give them the same care if it all belonged to a faceless corporation as if it belonged to a friend or even if you owned it yourself? You can think about that for a bit. You can ponder it. We'll cycle back to it in the end. I was told this morning that the beginning and end of things need to be really good and the middle can be just about okay. So if you just remember that bit and then wake up again at the end, Dawn says that'll be fine. The rest can be as ropey as we like. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a vineyard. He says this, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I had done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." It does not take a genius to work out that it is this passage in Isaiah that Jesus is riffing on as he tells the parable of the tenants. There might be no servants or sons in this passage, but in the very next chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah himself receives a commission to go to God's people on God's behalf, his servant sent to them. Jesus never explicitly says in his parable that the vineyard is Israel, but Isaiah does. And everyone who heard Jesus tell this parable would have known exactly what he is talking about. The thing that Jesus does, the thing which will lead very shortly to his arrest, is that he claims that the bad grapes which Isaiah speaks of, the bad fruit, the problem at the heart of God's people has been caused by its leaders, those who are supposed to be caring for it. So, let's look at this parable in Matthew 21. We'll work out who Jesus is talking about when he mentions tenants and owners and servants and sons. It might help you if you've got Matthew 21 open in your Bibles so that you can keep me straight, keep the details of the parable fresh in your mind as we explore it. Before we work out who all these people are and what Jesus is talking about, there is a caveat here. You cannot do this with every parable. You cannot sit down with every single parable and take every single character in it and say, this is who this character is. If you sit with the parable of the Good Samaritan and try and work out what the donkey represents, you will be there all day. Don't bother. But in this particular parable, the different parts that are played in it are significant. Every feature is important. The wine press and the watchtower we are told about are here to remind us of Isaiah. Their function is to help Jesus' listeners think back to that passage I just read, which helps make it clear that the vineyard itself is the nation of Israel. The vineyard is God's people. God's people who should be bearing good fruit. Matthew tells us that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they knew it was about them. And when you pair this with Jesus' own summary, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. We can summarize the tenants in the parable are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The vineyard is God's people. The tenants are the religious leaders who God has tasked to care for his people, to represent him to his people, to help them all live according to his will. The owner of the vineyard then is God himself. Ultimately, the whole vineyard, all of God's people belong to him, and he has commissioned others to care for them. The servants that he sends are the prophets who have come before to warn the leaders to turn back to God. Isaiah himself, a servant sent to the vineyard and to others who would follow. And the Son is Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus speaks of his own impending death, to be dragged out of the city and killed. And so, as we've worked out who the players in the parable are, we need to ask ourselves that question. What did Jesus' hearers learn from the story? Jesus didn't tell these parables directly to us. If he wanted to tell us a parable for 2024 for Whitley Bay Baptist Church, he probably wouldn't talk about a vineyard. I mean, maybe some of you own a vineyard and then it would be really relevant to you. If you do, then I don't mind a gift of wine from time to time. But for most of us, I guess if he was telling us a parable, he might talk about building sandcastles or riding the metro. He tended to use things that those listening to him were familiar with. So what was he trying to teach them? What did the parable mean to those who first heard it? Jesus, up prior to this point, has ridden into Jerusalem as king. He has turned up to the temple and he has found in the temple that what should have been a place of worship has been turned into a market. And it made him angry and he caused a ruckus. He comes out and he curses a fig tree. Fig trees were often planted in or on the edges of vineyards. And he curses it for not bearing fruit. And then he is confronted by the religious leaders. He sits and teaches in the temple, and as he does so, he is confronted by the religious leaders. And in response to their confrontation, he tells three parables. This is the second of three. The first is about a pair of sons, one of whom initially refused to work for his father, but then ended up doing so anyway. And the other said he would work for his father, but never turned up. And then the third parable is about a wedding feast where those who were invited made excuses not to come. And so people were pulled in off the streets to come and join the feast. And this whole section, I think, is about Israel missing out on what God is doing through Jesus, making a mess of what God has called them to be and how God is going to make a change. This parable in particular is about Israel's leaders, the tenants, but it could be extended to the whole of God's people. Those that God has left in charge of his vineyard, of his people, of his nation. It is about how they have made a mess of things. It is about how they have chosen their own way rather than his. He is speaking to the religious leaders, and he is telling them that they have come to believe that they should decide how the nation is run. That they should be not just tenants, not just caretakers of God's people, of God's nation, but they should be owners in their own right. This belongs to me. This belongs to us. This parable is about how for many years God has patiently sent his servants, his prophets, to help things get back on track, and they have been ignored and beaten. And about how soon God will cast those leaders out of his vineyard. They will no longer be leaders of God's people. They will not even be a part of God's family. You know, all of this comes back to Abraham. Abraham was blessed and told that his family would be a blessing. The reason God blessed Abraham and his family was so that the whole world would be blessed through them. But they have failed. They have failed to be the people God called them to be. And now through Jesus, there is a new stage in God's plan. Matthew tells us the chief priests and Pharisees knew this parable was about them. They knew that Jesus was saying that God will soon set them aside and establish a new leadership for his people. And I guess, having heard this criticism from Jesus, they have two choices. Their first choice is they could change. They could say, fair enough, actually, we've got it wrong. We're trying to do things our way. Let us have open minds and open hearts and we'll do what God wants. That's one choice. The other choice they could take is to fight back. Say, no, no, you're wrong, we're right. To try and retain the illusion of power that they had. I think we know how the story ends and which choice they make. The strange thing is, in this parable, it says that the tenants are thinking, if we kill the son, then we will get the vineyard. But there's no way that that would ever happen. There's no way the tenants would ever become the owners of the vineyard, even with the son dead. The vineyard would continue to belong to the owner. Their rebellion was futile. Jesus' hearers, the religious leaders of his day, would have heard a sharp rebuke. You have got things wrong, and God is about to let someone else take charge and to kick you out. They would have learned that God was about to bring justice on those he had entrusted his people to. The time was coming when they would run out of chances, and God would call others to take their place. And if that is what they learned, or maybe what Jesus was trying to teach them and they failed to learn, what then do we learn? Let's start by thinking as a church. If we understand this to be God's judgment on his people and their leaders, their failure to live as he had called them to, then we can assume that the new tenants of the vineyard, those that God is going to give the vineyard to, the owner will give it to, instead of those who have failed, is the church of Jesus Christ. We are the new tenants of the vineyard, the caretakers of God's people, his ambassadors and representatives in the world. And if the nation of Israel failed to produce a crop at harvest time, if they failed to bear fruit, if they failed to show the world who God is and what he is like, to be a blessing, the church has now taken up the task with Jesus as the cornerstone. It is now our task to be a blessing to the world, to be God's kingdom, to be his ambassadors, to bear fruit. And if we, the church, are the new tenants of the vineyard, we need to ask ourselves, are we bearing good fruit? Because although we have been freely called to be God's children, although we have all been granted access to Almighty God by his work, by his grace, by Jesus, being tenants of the vineyard comes with responsibilities. We have fruit to cultivate. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. Our lives should reflect the glory of God, and our life together as a church should draw others into his kingdom too. And so I ask, where is the fruit? Frankly, if all churches do is argue with one another, if all we do is draw boundaries around who is in and who is out, even though that's God's job and not ours. If all we do is focus on our own desires, how we like to worship, what makes us comfortable and happy, if all we do is look inward, we are no better tenants than the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And if we are not better tenants of the vineyard than they were, we know what the consequences will be. God is patient. He sent servant after servant, prophet after prophet, to try and help the nation of Israel change before his son was crucified and the church was born. But his patience does come to an end. There will be an accounting. And as a church, we need to ask ourselves, are we being good tenants? Are we bearing good fruit? Do we do what we do for the owner, for God, or do we do what we do for ourselves? What might we need to do differently? And I think what is true for the church is also true for each of us as individuals. I wonder, in your life, do you live like a tenant or an owner? Do you live according to what you want to try and get something out of life for yourself? Or do you live in order to present to God what has always been his? Let me cycle back to where we started. How would you live differently if your life belonged to someone else? It is countercultural today to think about our lives not being our own. In a world of you do you and look after number one and be who you want to say that my life, everything I have, belongs to someone else is weird. It is strange. But I believe that this is what we are called to. We are called to be slaves to righteousness, to commit ourselves, to give our lives to God. After all, we believe that everything we have, everything there is, comes from him and belongs to him, don't we? We say we believe it. Some of us say we believe it. We say we believe it. All is yours, Lord God. All I have, my whole life, I bring to you. But the reality is that we want to hold on to stuff. That's mine. I worked hard for it. So, knowing that your car belongs to God, how will you drive it? Knowing that your house belongs to God, how will you use it? Who will you invite into it? Knowing that your money belongs to God, how will you spend it? Does it make any difference? You know, sometimes we act as if the only part of our finances that belong to God is the bit that we put in the offering. That's your bit, God. That's your bit. I've done my bit. That's fine. I'll spend the rest however I like. But this is simply not true. Everything we have is his. Does that make a difference to what you do with it? Is it right to spend God's money on that thing you want? Is it right to drive God's car the way you do? Knowing that your whole life belongs to God, how will you live it? God has given you skills and relationships and experiences. How are you using them? Each moment belongs to your Father and King and God. Do you live as if that is true? Does it change how you act? Like me with my friend's guitar, thinking very carefully about how I move it round and pick it up and put it down. Or do you continue to live your life like it is your own, for your own desires and needs, just occasionally thinking, well, I've given God Sunday morning, and I'll give God, you know, a few hours during the week, a bit of time in the morning when that's my time with God, and the rest is my time for me. Don't get me wrong, God loves you. God loves you so much. And he wants you to have a life that is full of love, a life where you grow and flourish. This isn't about being miserable in order to try and appease an angry God. But it is about thinking about how I live, what I do, how I spend, if ultimately all I have is his. Following Jesus is not easy. Committing ourselves to him is not easy. I wonder, do you live your life like an owner or a tenant? God entrusted the Pharisees with the nation. What has he entrusted this church with? What do we have? What has God entrusted you with? And what will you do with it, knowing that it belongs to him? Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for the privilege of belonging to you. We praise and thank you for lives shaped by your love that is unconditional to us. We praise and thank you that we can be your children, drawn into your family, that here with you there is love and hope and comfort and peace. But this morning we hear too, Lord God, the responsibility, the call to take responsibility as children of the living God, as ambassadors of Christ. The call to live our lives for your glory and not according to our own desires. To live knowing that all is yours and not ours. And we pray, Father God, you would help us to live as good tenants. And that as individuals and as a church, we would see good fruit. That, Father God, we would see your name glorified beyond these walls, in the lives of our friends and of our families, that we would see people coming to faith through our words and our actions, that we would see your kingdom come in this town as we live and work together for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.